Thank you. Our call to worship this evening is coming from Psalm 96, verses 8 to 13. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established and shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let the sea roar and all that is in it. Let the field exult and everything that is in it. Then it shall be the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, before he comes. They come to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples, all the peoples, in faithfulness. People of God, receive now the Lord's greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out on a Super Bowl evening. It's great to see everyone. It's great to see some friends and some visitors. For those of you who don't know me, I am Reverend Pete Gordon. I am sent by this church to be a campus pastor at GRCC, Grand Rapids Community College. And we work Jabez Ministries as Jabez Ministries, and it is a ministry to people with disabilities, for people with disabilities, with people with disabilities, and by people with disabilities. Most of my ministry team is here. Actually, I use that term. I'm more like their employee than anything else. But they're here tonight, and please seek them out and ask them some questions. They're a great bunch of young people, and I wouldn't have the ministry without them. One other thing I'd like to mention. Tonight's sermon is about deafness. Physical deafness and spiritual deafness. It's being preached to you by somebody who is physically deaf. I have a profound hearing loss in one ear and a severe hearing loss in the other. I have a pretty good set of hearing aids, but it's not perfect. And I have to say, tonight's music, I'm getting a little choked up. because the oboe is one of the very few instruments I can actually hear clearly. And I am an absolute nut about Bach's Arioso. And I was just, I don't even have words to express what I'm feeling right now. Except that whatever your hearing is, like me, deaf, who has to use hearing aids and lip read, some people have to communicate strictly by ASL, some people communicate with a set of ears that work, partially work, or don't work at all, but they manage to communicate somehow. Somehow, I have to remind, I'm to remind people that, you know, those ears are not just for hearing. God gives us the ability to hear his glory. And we heard it here tonight, so thank you. Tonight's reading is taken from Mark 2, 1 to 12. And as I said, we're going to be looking at deafness, but primarily spiritual deafness, spiritual disabilities in general. And as I go through the sermon, please think about these words from Mark 2 and the order in which they're said and the emphasis Jesus places on them. I think it's very revealing. This is Mark 2, starting at verse 1. And he returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was home. Yeah, that was Jesus' hometown, well, home base. And many were gathered together, and there were so many, there were no more room. Not even at the door. And as he was preaching the word to them, they came bringing him a paralytic carried up by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let the bed down on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving the spirit, that this they questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, take up your bed and go home." And he rose up immediately, picked up his bed, and went out all before them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." First things first. Jesus forgave the man's sins. The icing on the cake was take up your bed and walk. Remember that. Tonight's confession is taken from the Belgic Confession, which is a very old confession that dates back to the 16th century, 17th century. And it's a very beautiful document. The church has used it for generations, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about the history of it. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Guido de Bray, and he was a Flemish person. He was from Belgium, and he was a Protestant living in a Catholic country, and he wanted this faith statement to get out somehow. He had been using it in churches. He'd been using it, and he'd been getting some notoriety for it. And one day, he decided he was going to wrap it up nicely and tie it in a bow and walk over to the citadel where the Spanish Inquisition was going on, address it to King Philip of Spain, and threw it over the wall. That made him a marked man. He was chased by the Inquisition for many years after that and lost his life because of it. So we have this statement. And I'd like you to read it with me right now. So if we could all stand to read. It's printed in your bulletin. We profess one Catholic and universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting salvation through Jesus Christ, being washed in his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this holy church is preserved and supported by God against the rage of the whole world. Through it, sometimes, for a while, it appears to be very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing. During the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved to him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Tonight's pastoral prayer will concern itself a lot with the campus ministry that we are doing at GRCC. And I'm doing this for a very important reason. One, students right now are going through, it's got a variety of names, deconstruction, remixing, We're seeing students who are questioning the faith that we're raised in. They're asking a lot of questions. You can talk to any one of the team. We get anywhere from 50 to 100 people at our table every day. They're hungry for the word. We're trying to buy Bibles so they have the word to read. Some of them are angry. Some of them are curious. So I'd like you all to keep that in mind as I pray about the work that we're doing at GOCC. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this wonderful winter's evening, and we thank you for all that you have done in your time, the people that you put before us, the people that you have us minister to. Through your grace, we're enabled to minister to them and to give them what they need, and they give us more grace, and they strengthen our faith. I pray for the students who are having difficult times. I pray for the faculty who are also questioning. I pray for the staff who are supporting the ministry in many great ways. I thank you for Team Jabez. As we minister on campus, I'm not sure I could have been doing this ministry if you hadn't blessed me with them. Students are hurting, Lord. You know this. They're curious. They want to know your word more. They ask us for Bibles. They ask us for Bible studies. They ask us for prayers. Some of these people have never been in church. It is an exciting time, and we thank you for it. So be with us as we minister. Be with this church as they've been a fantastic supporter of this ministry. And a fantastic support of this minister. We pray for the people of this church. We know there are several who are suffering, who are in pain. I'm not one, as you know, to remember names and to have structure in doing this kind of prayer, but you know them. And that gives us comfort that you know them even though we don't always speak their name. Have this church continue to support them and give them your love. Guide us, guard us, and keep us safe in your grace. In his most holy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Mark 7, 31 to 37. I am not entirely certain where that is in your Bible. It's not listed here. But it's a familiar story. Mark 7, starting at 31. The church I usually preach at, I usually go, does everybody have it? So I say it again, does everybody have it? Okay. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven, and he sighed, and he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. And the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. These are the words of the Lord. It is fairly impossible. I've been on this earth for 65 years. It's fairly impossible to explain to people completely what a hearing loss is, what deafness is. It's very difficult. As you can hear, I'm speaking rather plainly. I practice it. I'm deaf with a little D. That means I was raised in a hearing environment, so I had to learn to communicate through lip reading and through hearing aids to communicate with people. Ask my wife, I take my hearing aids out, the world is gone. Everything disappears. I was born with a congenital loss. This gentleman here that's in Scripture, it sounds to me like it was acquired later in life because he could speak, at least to some degree. And look at that text. It's really, really interesting. And as you can probably guess, I have a sense of empathy with this gentleman, being deaf myself. And it's interesting that where Jesus is at this moment, we read that he's in the area of the Decapolis, which is Greek for the 10 cities, which is a place outside, on the other side of Galilee and what was once the half-kingdom of Manasseh. And it's a Greek place. Traditionally, in Jesus' time, Jews didn't go there, except maybe to trade, maybe. Rabbis certainly didn't go there. So Jesus is in a place where he's not expected to be. And this gentleman, this deaf mute, probably just sees Jesus as some great healer. Doesn't really know him as a rabbi. So his friends bring him to Jesus, and they're just expecting Jesus to heal. But I like to challenge that. Jesus is doing much, much more than healing. Why is Jesus doing these healings? And all the healing miracles, like the one we read from Mark 2 earlier, and you can see this also in Luke 13 and John 9 and those healing miracles. There's something more going on than just the man getting his ears back or the person born blind getting their eyes or the lady with a scoliosis getting her spine straightened. There's more going on. There's more in that conversation. It's the Pharisees and the disciples who start questioning all this. He's teaching them. He's bringing them that word. Now, why is this important? Well, if you know the Gospel of Mark, probably about 7 times, mentions Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Starts off with John the Baptist, right, in Mark 1. Doesn't even start off with the birth of Christ. It's the only gospel that doesn't have a birth narrative. Starts off with John the Baptist. And what does he say? Well, Mark 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, Isaiah the prophet, this is a combination of Malachi and Isaiah. Behold, I shall send my messenger to your face and will prepare you your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make paths straight. This is what it's about in Mark. It isn't about just fixing somebody's ears or his limbs. He's making the gospel accessible. And it's not, you know, we tend to focus on these miracles. Wow, this is amazing. Jesus touches the man's head, speaks in a little Aramaic, sticks his fingers in his ear, spits on the ground. Well, I won't go into any of that because that seemed to be some sort of a convention that Jesus was using. But what he was doing is he was preparing that man to hear the word of God. He was preparing the way. I mean, let's read Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then skip down to verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall not belong to those who walk. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. This is what Jesus is doing. He's not just fixing somebody. He's inviting them onto that highway to walk on that road to holiness. To a pagan, to a place, he's in a place where this road was meant to go into. And what does the man do? Oh, the text clearly says he was told to keep it quiet. And he couldn't. Every time I get a new hearing aid and I hear more and more, I'm impossible. Ask my wife. When I started doing digital hearing aids, and I never knew geese made a noise flying overhead. I thought they'd just drop things. I was downtown. I heard the train go through. I thought Godzilla was walking through downtown. My wife says I jumped about 15 feet in the air. I was hearing noises I had never heard before. So if I had been this man, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. The man not only hears, he hears well. I have to get adjusted to every time I have a new hearing aid. It's kind of a nerve-wracking thing. He's hearing perfectly, without any kind of rehab, without any kind of you know. Okay, here's what you're hearing. He's speaking plainly, without any kind of speech pathology. So what does that tell me? Well, Jesus made it so he empowered this man to be a witness to what he had just experienced from Jesus Christ. He tells him to not say anything, probably because he doesn't want the word to get out too soon. He doesn't want to have a reputation as just a healer. He wants to have a reputation as a rabbi, as the Son of Man, the Son of God. So this man now is witnessing, hey, this is the guy who fixed me. Jesus is establishing his kingdom, and he stepped outside to a foreign land to do so. He tried doing it within, and Pete read us from last week on Mark 7:14 about it's not what goes into a person that makes you unclean, it's what comes out. And I'm saying this because I want to shatter one myth. If you are if you have a disability, a physical disability, God has a plan for you. It's not because you did something wrong. It's not because, you know, the world doesn't understand. It's not because you're broken. It's because God has a plan for you. Just like the man in John 9. This man was born this way so that the works of God may be known in his life. Let's look at people with disabilities with more of an empathy than sympathy. Let's look at people with disabilities being perhaps more like us than we'd like to think. Now, why am I saying this? Well, nobody listens better than a deaf guy. I listen proactively. I don't take it for granted. I listen to every word somebody is saying. And sometimes I have to stop them and ask them to repeat themselves. Why? Because I need to understand what they're saying. And some people are grateful for that. Being with a hearing loss like I have has made me the pastor that I am. And God knows this. God prepared this. So why do we have people with disabilities so much in Scripture? Well, one of the things that is a bit of a, to use the word peeve of mine, is in disability theology these days, they talk about, is a long fancy word, hermeneutic, which is just a fancy word for saying interpretation of Scripture. There's a hermeneutic of suspicion when it comes to people with disabilities in Scripture. In other words, the writers of the time were writing about people with disabilities and doing so in a negative fashion. They were doing so that there were people who were born to sin. They were doing so because these are broken people. I really don't read it that way at all. What I see, the examples that I know of Scripture of people being healed and being ministered by Christ, A, it's more about the people surrounding than it is actually about the person. And it's about how the people around treat the person with disability more than anything else. So it's really more about empathizing with a person with disability because they understand what spiritual blindness is all about from a physical perspective. Spiritual deafness, spiritual disability in general, because we have it in our bodies. But all of us are disabled spiritually. That was the result of the fall. So if you want to know what spiritual deafness is about, ask a deaf guy. Because he can relate to he or she can relate to it from a physical standpoint. Case in point. My wife will tell you this also. I have selective hearing. Every deaf person does. We can't just take our hearing for granted. We have to pick and choose what we listen to. Isn't that the same thing we do when we have a spiritual crisis? And God is trying to talk to us and we turn a deaf ear? Doesn't our hearing become, our spiritual hearing at that point become selective? So whenever you see in Scripture the man born blind, the person who is lame, ask somebody who's got a disability what that means to them. You might find out something you didn't realize before. And as I said before, we're all spiritually disabled. Again, let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. He's talking about all of his people here. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, so that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is as blind as my dedicated one, or as blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. He's talking to all of us. When he is healing the deaf man, he is talking to all of us. He wants us on that road to holiness. He's going to tell you, I can make it possible for you to walk on that road. Whatever your spiritual disability may be, I can make it possible. And as we read in Mark 2, it's more important for him to fix the spiritual disability than the physical one. It's more important for our sins to be forgiven than to take up your pallet and walk. And I think Jesus kind of nails that home a little bit in John 9, verses 39 to 41. And for judgment I came into this world, for those who do not see may see. For those who may see become blind, And those Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind," probably indicating the man who was once born blind, "if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." These miracles are not just for the people who are healed. They're not altruistic miracles. He's not just fixing somebody. He's giving us a message. He's speaking to our deafness, our spiritual deafness, our spiritual blindness, our spiritual lameness, our spiritual disabilities. He says, "I can fix that. That's more important than anything else." You know, when you come to our, if you ever come to our table at GOCC, and I invite everyone to please do so on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you're more than welcome, and see what we're doing, and see how the people with disabilities are ministering to people on campus. We will not often ask you, it might be sometimes we might, but usually we do not ask you what your disability is, because we figure if you're there, that's a given. What we will ask you is, what are your gifts? How has God gifted you? How can we help you express those gifts? Because God has gifted everyone. Disabled or not, we heard some of that tonight. God has gifted everyone. And he is enabling us to hear his glory, to see his glory, to feel and touch his glory in most unique and wonderful ways. So we have to ask some questions. How has God gifted you? Who have you brought before the Lord and invited them into the grace that we enjoy? Like the man whose friends brought him to Jesus. Who have you shown God's compassion to? Jesus sighed and looked up to heaven. He was showing compassion to the man. Who have you gone out of our way for? Jesus went to a place where most Jews wouldn't go, and some Jews wouldn't be welcome. But he went. How have we lived the kingdom in the presence of others? That's what's most important. That's the way of holiness. As I said, this story resonates with me quite a bit. And for several reasons. The one is because it's a man born who's deaf. And, you know, I certainly wanted to be fixed of my hearing loss because I was bullied mercilessly as a kid because of it. We were probably replacing my hearing aids every week because kids were stomping on them. So, yeah, of course, I wanted God to fix my ears. And I kept also asking, God, what's going on? Why aren't you fixing my ears? I come to realize in my life, I'm whole. I'm as whole as I can be, and I'm as whole as God needs me to be. I have hearing aids, which do a large part of the correcting, and they also give me a perspective on things that most people don't often see that becomes useful for the kingdom. I wish everybody saw that, not everybody does, and here's another reason why I'm preaching this sermon. Some years ago, I was in a local coffee shop and struck up a conversation with a gentleman who had been sitting at a nearby table. He had a Bible and a stack of books, so I thought, okay, he's a pastor, so like, you know, we like draws to like, so I started talking to him, and he immediately noticed that I wore hearing aids, and he said, "Would you like to be fixed of that?" It turns out he was a deliverance minister. His sole work as a pastor was to seek out people with disabilities and chronic illnesses and repair them. His word, not mine. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's what God has called him to do. Well, naturally, we stuck up a conversation. Anybody knows that me, I tend to like to get into a good old-fashioned theological debate with somebody in a public place. And I initially refused, and he said, "No, God takes an affront to that. He wants you to be healed, Pete. He wants you to be fixed. He wants you to have your ears that work. The fact that they don't work is because there's some sin in your life, direct contradiction to John 9. There's some sin in your life that's unaddressed that needs to be addressed. Once that's addressed, then your hearing will be repaired, and you can give God all the glory he deserves. So, to be nice and not wanting to fight in a coffee shop, he said, well, what do you propose? So he proposed to pray over me, lay his hands on my head. He also proposed to pour frankincense oil over me, which I didn't want. And didn't want to be sitting in a coffee shop with a greasy head. And he stated, too, that he wanted God to bless me, and that the only way the Spirit was going to work is that if he poured the oil on my head. Otherwise, I'm missing part of the prescription. Again, his word, not mine. And it wouldn't work. And I said, I was put here as a pastor to do the work that I'm doing in the kingdom. What if my wholeness rested in that? And he didn't answer me. And he came back. He did his prayer. He didn't pour any oil, although he kind of waved it over me a little bit. And he then took my head, sandwiched it in between his hands, gave it a push, and yelled, "Be opened." Nothing happened, obviously. It's interesting, when Jesus said, "Be opened," he was using the Aramaic word, epapatha, but the Greek word that's later used by Mark to describe what that word means, be opened, is anoigo in the Greek. And it means more than just opening a door. It means opening up to a fresh experience. Kind of like on a summer's day, you open a window in your house expecting fresh air to come flowing in. You don't just open a window. You open it to get the stale air out and new air in. That's the same sense that anoigo and epaphatha mean. It means be opened. You're about to receive something glorious. It's not just going to be you're going to get your hearing back and your speech back. Something else is going to happen. Something more necessary. He didn't seem to understand that at all. He was somewhat bemused by my attitude and told me my lack of faith stood in the way of God's grace. Now, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm too reformed. But the God who made all heaven and earth, space and time, in 6 days, is not going to be stopped by me. He's not going to be stopped by you. If it's God's will, it'll happen. I have to confess that, when I was younger, I wanted my ears to be fixed. But I'm glad now I am who I am. I am whole. And the issue of the metaphor of deafness and blindness that a lot of people are complaining about these days using these metaphors, I don't think they were intended to be anything, as I said, a point that we sympathize with the person, but really a point that we need to empathize with the person. Sure, you may have all your hearing. Where's your spiritual deafness lying? Sure, you may have all your vision, but spiritually, what aren't you seeing? Sure, you might not be physically lame, but spiritually, where are you not going that you should go? As you can probably tell, this is somewhat of an emotional thing for me, because I've had plenty of people through time. I have heard the ministry is no place for a deaf person. I've heard, you're not really deaf. I think you're faking it. There's been all kinds of things. And I pray for those people, because they're broken, just like I am. So I ask as I close, what are your spiritual disabilities? How do you empathize with all the people in Scripture that Christ healed? Maybe the people you should be sympathizing with are the Pharisees and the disciples and all these folks who got it wrong. Because those are the ones Jesus is actually trying to fix. Not necessarily the person who needed to be healed. And with that I say, amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you for the word preached. We thank you for the word heard, the word seen, and the word that goes forth. Be with us as we close this week. Have us reflect on what we did and didn't do and should have done, and have us look openly to this coming week with your words, knowing that we're all spiritually disabled in some way, but you have come to show us the way of holiness and have us take people along with us on that trip, on that journey. In his God's most holy and precious name, amen. For having me here tonight. It has been a blessing to my soul. Hear now the benediction of our Lord, which I take from verse 27, which is the benediction to end all benedictions. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.